All right, we'll start this today. Michael's going to lead our discussion in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 14, verse 51.
Yeah, and there's only 60 verses in this chapter, so I think we can get through it today. And since there's five of us here and about 10 verses to read, I guess we can each take two. Maybe we just take two sequentially. I'll go ahead and start us. I think we actually read 51 last time, but let's go ahead and just read it because it's really short. And then I'll take 51, 50 and 51. I'll do those two to start us off. And it came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant did as the Lord commanded him, and brought other servants, and were few. Their numbers were few. And the Lord of the vineyard said to them, "Go and work in the vineyard with all your might, for behold, this is the last time that I have dealt with my vineyard, because the end is near and is rapidly approaching. And if you work busy with me, then I will have joy in the fruit that I will keep for myself in the time that will soon come when these fruits will be essential to keep you united in the last days, that ye may work hard in my vineyard for the last time. And I, the Lord of the vineyard, will also work with you if you obey my commandments in all things." Okay, that verse almost felt like a chiasmus. I wonder if there's a chiasm in that verse. The thing that stood out to me, obviously, when this is the last time that the Lord will be working in the vineyard, and he called his servant, and that servant called other servants, but their numbers were few. The end is rapidly approaching, but if they work with the Lord, they will have the fruit that he wants so earnestly, right? This whole parable, this whole allegory is about preserving the fruit, which we've learned in previous verses is those high and holy sentiments in our hearts, the love we have for one another. Any thoughts on those two verses? Anything stick out to you as we read that?
It seemed very clear to me what he's talking about in these last days, united in a small group. We've heard that before.
I think it's interesting that the last days have been preached so often that people begin to wonder if there really is a last days, and they lose faith in that concept. We're going to run up into the last days. I'm sure it'll get here a little quicker than we really realize.
Yeah.
I would imagine that the adversary has taken full advantage of that. What did John Pratt used to call it? Mental conditioning. We hear it, particularly with the teachings of the Book of Mormon and the days and all the times they're talking about the last days. They've heard it so much. And me too, you get blinded to it when you read it. I found that to be the same thing when you're talking about the names of God, when you start reading in Moses 4. How many times do we read where it's talking about invoking the names of Jehovah and that kind of stuff? And it kind of goes by us because we can't do that. We've been told we can't do that. And I just went back through chapter 4 and I was just out walking and had my speechify in and listening to it. And it's amazing what we've got. And I don't think anybody's paying attention. We've been told that so much, we don't hear it anymore.
Yeah, I remember reading that article about the mental conditioning.
Yes.
And just over time, and I don't know if it's intentional or unintentional, but I mean, as things get passed down from one generation to the next, we just keep repeating the same thing. But yeah, we have to be careful and watch ourselves. Let's see. Dolores, would you like to take the next couple of verses, 53 and 54?
And thus the vineyard will return to produce the natural fruit, and the natural branches will begin to grow and develop greatly, and the wild branches will begin to be plucked and thrown away in order to preserve the equality of strength between the root and the tree canopy. And so these chosen servants will work with all diligence according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard until the wicked are thrown out of the vineyard. And the Lord has preserved for himself the righteous trees, the plantation of Jehovah. These will come
I wonder
again.
if we should pause and comment on this one and then let you finish.
Okay.
Because it's kind of a long verse. I just wanted to ask if, this plucking and throwing away is supposed to be going on now. What are we seeing that's happening at this plucking and throwing away?
Well, we see Russia threatening a nuclear war. I mean, that's pretty obvious. They're testing a brand new missile that is awesome, absolutely awesome. And I think it was last week, they're the next in command from the king of Assyria was saying that we will destroy Germany if they put the forget the name of the missile out if they use it, and they have sent it. And Isaiah is very clear that Russia comes in and takes over Europe first. So I think that the people who prune the vineyard are the wicked. The wicked burn the vineyard. It's not the Lord that burns the vineyard at his coming. At least this is my understanding. This is Isaiah's teaching. It's the king of Assyria that burns the vineyard with the mushrooming, billowing clouds and turns all the cities into dust. So, yeah, I think it's very possible that, we could be all-out war in a few years.
But is it, but the wild branches being plucked, isn't that the Lord doing the plucking?
It's the wicked doing the plucking.
Yeah, the
But
wicked
this is,
by the wicked.
the
Yeah, the
what?
wicked, it's just like in the Book of Mormon, who killed the Nephites? Was the wicked Lamanites that came upon the land and destroyed the vineyard.
Yeah, I
And it
understand that the wicked fight the battles and the wicked kill the wicked and so forth, but I don't think this plucking is the wicked plucking. I think
What do you think
that
it is?
implies that it says that, and thus the vineyard will begin to produce a natural fruit, and the natural branches will begin to grow and develop greatly, and the wild branches will begin to be plucked and thrown away in order to preserve the equality of strength between the root and the tree canopy. Somebody who's trying to preserve the root and canopy is not the wicked.
Well, there's the Davidic servant and servants, the 144,000 that go out and gather people to Zion, and they'll have bubbles of protection, stretched out arm, just like Moses, when they're, bringing these, gathering these people. So you have both the gathering of the righteous to Zion. Meanwhile, we have a king of Assyria that is destroying the world, taking out 90% of the world is killed through this time period of desolation.
The vineyard, well, these trees are likened unto the house of Israel. So I think it's following a certain group of people. And I guess you could argue that the world is filled with descendants of Abraham. So we're all Israel mostly. But yeah, I'm thinking that agreement with what Russell's saying, the Lord is trying to keep a balance between the top of the tree and the bottom of the root, right? The canopy and the root, because if you take one down too fast, it affects the other. So he's trying to just do them together, you know, so that the fruit is preserved, the good feelings in the heart of the people are preserved. But I don't know. I mean, if we were to explain how that's playing out in our day, does that mean that some people are leaving, some people are coming, some people are dying, some people are being born? I don't know. It's a good question. I have the verse, though, in Isaiah 61, since we're already paused here. And it mentions that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Here it says plantation, that he preserved himself the righteous trees, the plantation of Jehovah. So plantation, planting, very similar concepts. So, Dolores, do you want to continue on in 54?
Sure. These will become again the natural fruit, whose roots will be firmly established next to the source of clean water, and they have become as one body, whose fruits will be equal. And the Lord of the vineyard will preserve for himself the natural fruit of this tree, that is, the chosen seed. In relation to his vineyard in the last days, which will be very precious to him from the beginning of the fullness of time. In this verse, I wrote page 50, verse 82. I often have a question about the chosen seed. It often refers to Christ, but then it also refers to the lineage of Abraham or Adam or Noah, it's necessary. But let's see, I don't have that marked in my book. Page 50, verse 84.
I've got that verse 82 pulled up here in Moses 3.
Yes, do you?
It says the priesthood presidency of the Son of God belongs rightfully to the literal descendants of the chosen seed, to whom the covenant promises have been and will be made. I guess that's what you were referring to, the chosen seed, those who have the priesthood.
Okay, and the literal descendants of the chosen. So I was thinking Adam, Seth, Enos, Cain, those, the original. Does he follow the lineage through the ages? I would think you could.
Well, there are covenants that run down the lineages. I mean, the leaders of the world, the political leaders, are all promised to come down through the Davidic line. So that line's going on. And there are other promises in the Abrahamic covenant, but it's very much a lineage. You can really think of it as what we have in our school system, where we have a fast track for people who are really sharp, and a medium track and a slow track for those people who have not done as well in the previous in their mortality previously. And so when you live a righteous life in a particular mortality, then you're blessed with a better baby resurrection in this life. So you continue to either get put into the fast track lineages as the earth progresses, or you slow down and get put into some of the more cursed leaning. I mean, you could go to Africa, for example, and one of the tribes in Africa. So there's lots of ways that the Lord rewards a baby resurrection by how we do a mortality, a previous mortality.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. Where you look at different lineages as fast track or slow track or mid track. I'm sure it's more obvious when we're on the other side of the veil, which lineages those are. What stood out to me though is the last verse or the last sentence, from the beginning of the fullness of time. Well, we're in the dispensation of the fullness of time, right? That opened up with Joseph Smith. And if I remember correctly, John Pratt even wrote a couple articles about there's two parts to this dispensation. There's the beginning part and the ending part. And they're separated by about 180 years, I think is what he said, on the Enoch calendar, because each cycle on the Enoch calendar is like 364 years. And if you divide that in two, that's what, 182 years? So you had the first part in Joseph Smith's day, and now we're in the second part in Mauricio's day. And this is basically saying which will be this fruit will be very precious to him from the beginning of the fullness of times, or in other words, from the opening of this last dispensation. That's how I read it. I don't know. What are your thoughts?
I was missing that fullness of times, beginning of the fullness of time. Thank you.
Yeah. All right, let's see. Shall we go on? Dewey, do you want to take the next couple of verses and we can stop between them to talk if you like?
What one are we on?
Verse 55 and 56.
And it came to pass that when the Lord of the vineyard saw that his fruit was good and that his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called his servants and said unto them, Behold, for the last time we have tended our vineyard, and see that I have done according to my will. And I have kept the natural fruit, which is good, even as it was in the beginning. And blessed are ye because you're diligent in working with me in my vineyard for the last time. And because you keep my commandments, you are brought again to the natural fruit unto me, the Lord. You know, this, the beginning of this, it came to pass the Lord saw that the fruit of his vineyard was good. And the vineyard was no more corrupt. This has got to be some years in the future. Because I don't necessarily think that we can say that there are no more corrupt in the vineyard at this time. At least when I first read this first verse, this seems to be not our time, but could be 10 or 15 years ahead. I don't know what you think about that, but there's plenty of corrupt in the vineyard. Okay, so the anyway, that was just the first comment that it sounded to me like we've moved up to like between the verses we moved 50 years or something.
Yeah,
Anyway.
because this could be the millennial day.
Yeah, this could be the millennial day. Right. And 56, Behold, my workers shall rejoice with me because of the fruit of my vineyard in the last days. Behold, therefore, when the time cometh, when bad fruit shall appear again in the vineyard, which is at the end of the millennium, as I understand it, that I will separate the good fruit and the bad fruit, the good fruit of the bad fruit. The good fruit I will keep for myself, but the bad ones I will throw in their own place. And then comes the time of the end, and I will cause the vineyard to be burned with fire.
Yeah, that sounds like the end of the millennium. So those two verses spanned 1,000 years, as it were.
Yeah, I always thought it was interesting that the earth would be baptized at the at Noah's time and then receive the Holy Ghost and a sanctification at the end of the millennium, and would die and would also be resurrected, and the earth itself. I always thought it was interesting that in the DNC it refers to genders, you know, the sun being a he and the earth being a she and the stars being them, and that I mean the same things that happened to us happened to our planet that we live on. I always thought that was one of the coolest doctrines.
Yeah, the physical earth is a representation of each of us, right? We all go through that cycle of rebirth and water baptism and baptism of fire. We're made up of the elements of the earth, so it makes sense that we all go through a similar process. Okay, let's see. Russell, do you want to take the next two, 57, 58?
Sure. And now, making use of some of the words of Jacob, verily, verily, I say unto you, the things that the prophet Zenas said concerning the house of Israel, comparing it to a good olive tree, surely shall come to pass. And on the day when I, the Lord, shall again stretch out my hand a second time to recover my people, it will be the day, yea, the last time, that the servants of the Lord will, in their power, take care of his vineyard and will prune it, and after that, soon the end will come. So, when the servants are pruning the vineyard, they're discarding the bad. What does pruning involve with people?
I think the servants protect they protect the righteous, and it's another way of saying the Lord removes the protection from the wicked. And so then, if you remember at this time period where we're coming up to, there won't be any peace anywhere but in the New Jerusalem. I mean, if we're in the next 20 or 30 years. And if you're not gathered there, then the world will kill out the wicked, either by disease or war, famine, everything that'll be going on. But it's the stretched out arm. It all kind of goes back to that time period when there Moses is. By stretching out his arm, he's winning the battles in as they're taking back the promised land. And so I see that as the pruning process. Protect the righteous, and then the wicked will kill the wicked.
Okay, so this you keep making the wicked do the work, but it's saying that the wet righteous are pruning. And that's why I'm struggling with that concept that it's only the wicked that are doing the pruning. Because it's the last time that the servants of the Lord will, with their power, take care of his vineyard and will prune it. So I guess I'm still struggling. Looks to me like the servants are doing something to do the pruning. And maybe there's the fact of there's a lot of people who think they're on the right path that are mistaken. They are pruned because they don't. Yeah, I don't know. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, the
Well,
idea. Oh, go ahead.
look back at in Ezekiel's day when they put a mark on the people that were to be preserved, or look back in Moses's day when they marked all the houses for the Passover. I guess you could say that in that instant, on the Passover instance, the Lord certainly did his slaying. So I guess you could see that part of it. I know the Spirit told me that this would repeat the same thing that happened in Isaiah's day would repeat here in the next few years on Passover. When the invading armies had come into Isaiah was about to take over the old Jerusalem, this will repeat. And so then the angel of the Lord went forth and slayed all those 185,000 of the army. So I guess to your point, Russell, there are times when the Lord does that. I think in Ezekiel's day, in Moses's day, in Isaiah's day, on Passover is when it happened, which is real fascinating to me. So I guess from that standpoint, the Lord was doing it.
Okay.
Yeah, the concept of pruning in my mind means that you're, taking care of the tree, pulling out the bad, putting in the good. You're keeping a watchful eye on the tree and just not letting it go wild again. So how that's happening, whether it's an invisible thing that we're just not perceiving, or it's something physical like natural disasters and destruction and needing the protection of the Lord, it could be all of that. The thing that stood out to me in verse 57, though, is this is the Savior was giving this interpretation to the Nephites, and he says, making use of some of the words, I say unto you that the things that the prophet Zenas said concerning the house of Israel, comparing it to a good olive tree, shall surely come to pass. So he's basically giving his stamp of approval. This will happen. He's seen it, the end from the beginning, and we're seeing it play out in our day, because this is the day where he stretches forth his hand again, the second time to recover his people. That's in reference to Jacob chapter 6, verse 2. And that's also in the footnote. It says, in that day he shall set his hand again the second time to recover his people. That is the day, yea, even the last time, that the servants of the Lord shall go forth in his power to nourish and to prune his vineyard, and after that the end soon cometh.
And then the earlier footnote is 2 Nephi 29:1 says, but behold, there shall be many at that day when I shall proceed to do a marvelous work among them, that I may remember my covenant which I made unto the children of men, that I may set my hand again the second time to recover my people which are of the house of Israel. So, time period wise, is this recovery starting the day of Joseph Smith, or is it starting the day of Mauricio? What's the time frame?
That mentioned the house of Israel. I don't know if it's begun among the Jews yet. Has it?
Good
Just
question.
barely beginning. There are a few Jews that are believing. But, if you understand the Isaiah passages, I guess this is more along the line of Abram Gileadi's thinking. But when they see the event happen, this is my understanding. When they see the event happen in the New Jerusalem, where God actually stops the army like he did in Isaiah's day, then they, as a people, will unite and ask David to be their king. And then at that time, we'll have some events like the Adam on Diamond, and then David will then go down to Jerusalem to fight their battles and to build the temple. So a lot of this is still, what, 20 years out from what I'm thinking. But it's when they see this miracle where they actually know that it was God that caused David to fight back the king of Assyria. Russia's been invading on the west of America, coming in, and China on the other side, or east and west. They get those mixed up. But when they actually see those armies put down, they will become jealous of Ephraim and will convert and actually ask the Davidic servant to be their king in Jerusalem. That's kind of the how I'm thinking in my mind.
As for pruning, A few years ago, I knew a couple who talked about a woman came up here. We have few fruit trees, but she was pruning their apple or cherry tree, and she would wherever where three sprigs, branched out, she would cut off one so that the pruning would, if there was three, there were two were left, but I have no idea how grafting is done.
Yeah, no,
Right.
thanks for sharing that. I think I gave the story last time that I tried to prune my own tree in the middle of the summer and that the tree did not respond well to that. I should have waited till the fall or early spring. You can't do it. There's certain times in the year that you shouldn't do it. I'm not like the Lord of the Vineyard that knows how to prune his trees. I might be able to help, but I need some guidance.
Okay, you want me to continue?
Verse 58, please.
Behold, will you reject these words preserved by my own hand for a wise future purpose? Will you reject the words of the prophets and all the words spoken by me, Jesus Christ, in this record? Will you deny the power of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit given to thee by the laying on of hands of those who have authority to do so?
Here, I feel like, when you're watching a movie or a play, and then the person turns to the camera and looks right at the camera as if they're speaking to you, they break that fourth wall, is what they call it. They're breaking the fourth wall. They turn and look. I feel like Jesus, even though he's speaking to the Nephites, he looks down through the generations of time and he turns and looks at us directly in our day, breaks that fourth wall and says, "Will you reject these words?" That I have ha caused to be preserved for a wise and future purpose. We reject the words of the prophets, all the words spoken by me, Jesus Christ, in this record. Isn't that he has that power to kind of look down through the generations and speak directly to us, and it just jumps off the page at you, as it were. That's kind of how it feels like to me, anyway.
Very good.
Yeah, I think it's a good analogy.
Very good.
Right.
I can read that first footnote,
Yeah, go ahead.
2 Nephi 28, 26 to 31. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we have received and we need no more. And in fine, woe be unto those who tremble and are angry because of the truth of God. For behold, he that is built upon the rock receiveth it with gladness, and he that is built upon a sandy foundation trembleth lest he shall fall. Woe be unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God, and we need no more, and the word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel. For they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more. And from them that shall say, we have enough, from them shall be taken away even that which they have. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. So I can see here people that resist the sealed book, for instance.
Yep.
Yeah, I used to think that that only meant, the people in Joseph Smith's day who rejected the Book of Mormon. They're like, "Oh, we have the Bible. We don't need more scripture." But it appears almost that it has a double meaning, that to the Latter-day Saints today, when this is presented to them, of all of the different restoration branches, as it were, they say, "Well, we already have the Bible and the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price, and we don't need sealed book. This isn't the contents of the sealed book anyway. That's supposed to be the vision of Mahanaim Moriancumer. So this isn't that. So obviously it's fake, right?" That's kind of their line of reasoning. But they don't understand that the Lord intended for the sealed book to be opened. The Book of Mormon was to be opened in three periods of time, right? the beginning with Joseph Smith's day, the middle with Mauricio's day, and then in the millennium we'll have the vision of Mahanoy Mori Ankhmer, that Christ himself will be worthy to read to those who are gathered in Jerusalem. So it's, yeah, for those who say they have enough, okay, to them shall be taken even what they had, right? And they'll be only left with their precepts and their traditions. I have the second footnote there, Jacob 6, verse 8. And this is Jacob also saying the same thing. Behold, will you reject these words? Will you reject the words of the prophets? And will you reject all the words which have been spoken concerning Christ after so many have spoken concerning him? And deny the good word of Christ and the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost? And quench the Holy Spirit and make a mock of the great plan of redemption which hath been laid for you? So Jacob was speaking that, but the Lord, he also says it in the first person, speaking to us. Will we deny these things? It's kind of a heavy thing, right? We can't take these things lightly. This is serious. All right. Well, let's see. Steve, I guess you're the last to read. Would you like to take it from here? Bring
I've
us
got
home?
to be glad to.
Thank
59. Behold, in so doing, you will erase forever the flame of the Holy Spirit who dwells in your heart. And with this attitude, you will mock the grand plan of redemption that has been established for you since the foundation of the world. Know you not that if you will do these things, that the power of the redemption and the resurrection, which is in me, Jesus Christ, will bring you with shame and terrible guilt at the judgment seat of God on the last day. 60. O my beloved sons, repent ye and enter into the strait gate, and continue in the way which is narrow, until you shall obtain eternal life, until I shall meet you before the pleasing bar of God, which bar striketh the wicked with awful dread and fear. Amen.
Yeah, that reinforces the seriousness of the situation.
Yeah.
I, for one, don't want to be standing with shame and guilt before the judgment seat of God because I rejected these things.
Yeah, and to make it a little bit more clear is to see ourselves on the other side of the veil where we understand all those things and we did those things in spite of what we knew. We get the full regret and the full shame and fear.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? I guess we could read the footnotes here. I've got Jacob 6, verse 9 from verse 59. It says, know ye not that if you will do these things, that the power of the redemption and the resurrection which is in Christ will bring you to stand with shame and awful guilt before the bar of God? And then 11 and 13. Or I guess it's only 11 and 12. Oh, 11 through 13 says, oh, then, my beloved brethren, repent ye and enter in at the strait gate and continue in the way which is narrow until you shall obtain eternal life. Oh, be wise, what can I say more? Finally, I bid you farewell until I shall meet you before the pleasing bar of God, which bar striketh the wicked with awful dread and fear. Amen. So that's Jacob speaking to his brethren, and the Lord speaking to us, telling us, repent and enter into this strait gate, the way which is narrow. And for those who have read the Nemenha records, they speak about the way. That's a very important concept in that record, and getting upon the way where they can speak with the tongue of angels and just men and women made perfect, and even with the Lord himself when necessary. Are there any other comments as we finish up? I think we made it through with a little bit of time to spare. And as I understand it, this technically is not the the last chapter of the Acts of the Three Nephites. In fact, even last night, Mauricio mentioned that of the 42 plates that were his to translate, he translated 19, which became this book. But he even went a little bit further beyond that and translated a little bit more. And he talked about the Gazalim. Was that the name of the youth, the Nephite youth, Gazalim? There's that story that goes beyond this. So I don't know how many more chapters there were in the Acts of the Three Nephites. This book, it's almost like we got to a certain point and then he stopped, but more will be revealed at a future time.
As I remember the story from
There.
let's see, who was the English translator for that worked with Marcel Mauricio?
Sarah.
Say what?
Was it Brother Mauricio's daughter talking about?
No, I'm talking about who did the writing of the English when he was translating the
Oh,
English in the,
Kelvin? Kelvin Hansen?
yeah, Kelvin Hansen. He talks about the time that he was in the room. Anyway, that Mauricio actually translated all 42 plates in Portuguese, but the English, he stopped after the 19 plates. So yeah, Mauricio's seen the whole thing. But he then was the part he translated in Portuguese, the Lord took off his computer and deleted it.
Yeah, so there's more to come, and I think even in the beginning of this book, in a foreword, it says that when the people of the church are living according to the things revealed thus far and what we have already, then that the rest of it will come forward. So we're still working towards that. And whether that's in this generation or the next, our children's generation, I don't know. I guess we'll find out.
I think it depends on two commandments, keeping the Sabbath and the sacrament.
And what was the second one?
Sacrament.
The sacrament.
Yeah.
Tithing might be there too, I'm not sure.
Yeah, the tithe should not be burned.
Well, thank you everyone. We finished the book. I think this took us four, maybe five sittings to get through this last chapter. And where we go from here, I don't know. If we start over or if we choose another book, what are your thoughts? Where should we go from here? I guess we don't have the full group. I know Bokia and Harm, they wanted to be here today, but they had other commitments. But and then Brother Rex, who joins from time to time. It's been a good group, and I've enjoyed it thus far. But
I've appreciated meeting. Otherwise, I have little contact with the group.
and in fact, we could send out a message to our email list, asking for suggestions for next week to talk about where we want to go from now. Unless someone here has a suggestion for where we want to proceed.
Well, I think as far as next week, it might be helpful. I mean, we've referenced that article, that final article that John Pratt wrote 10 days before his passing, or well, I guess he posted it 10 days before his passing, that speaks on this chapter alone. Maybe we take some time and just kind of summarize the main points of this chapter through what he wrote. I don't know if that would be appropriate. While we're still on the topic, we could revisit it and just kind of take it from beginning to end in one sitting, so we can kind of digest the whole picture all at once. That would at least get us through next week, but after that, I don't know.
Yeah, I think that'd be good. And in fact, that would be another action was to go through John Pratt's slide presentation of that walks through all the sacred calendars and so forth. Maybe another possibility.
Yeah.
Right. Well, we can think on that and definitely send in our suggestions. I can compile at least those two for consideration. Let me stop the recording at this time.